So the reading is Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, and that can be found on page 968 in your pew Bibles. 968, Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountain and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Well, do keep that passage open in front of you. Last Tuesday was Holocaust Memorial Day. You may well have seen pictures of survivors returning to Auschwitz 70 years on from its liberation and heard the shocking stories of what took place in the death camps. It was a reign of terror on an almost unimaginable scale. 6 million Jews exterminated. And those Germans who were caught up in it were under an evil regime, an evil, what we might call, was an evil kingdom. What a contrast, then, to the kingdom that we're going to be talking about this morning, the kingdom of heaven. You'll have noticed references to it in the reading we've just had. I just want you to think for a moment what you need, or what are the constituent parts, or some of them, in a kingdom. You need a king, someone who will rule in the kingdom. And then you need subjects, those who live under the king, his people. And look with me, if you will, at chapter 4, verse 17 of Matthew's Gospel, where we started, and see what Jesus preached, the message he proclaimed. "Repent," he said, "for the kingdom of heaven is near," or "is at hand." And this kingdom is near because the king has arrived. That's what he's saying. Jesus is the king of this coming kingdom of heaven. And immediately, we see Jesus' credentials. He does the kingly thing. He calls people to follow him. Simon and Andrew, James and John, they respond to this king, which is, if you like, repentance in action. They stop one thing, fishing. They turn round and go in a completely different direction. They start following Jesus. And that is the heart of repentance. It is that change of attitude and change of direction, following Jesus. And immediately we find Jesus then to be someone with real authority and power. And that's reinforced in verses 23 and 24 in his preaching and healing. And you'll notice that the breadth of his healing, nothing's excluded, various diseases, severe pain, demon-possessed, seizures and paralyzed. He healed them. No one before or since has done anything like this. The kingdom of heaven is near because the king has arrived. And if you like, a new world was breaking in to a world that we know is broken. Here comes Jesus restoring people to wholeness, transforming men and women to new people. No wonder then that we read large crowds gathered. Along with we read disciples, chapter 5, verse 1. We're not told who these were, but they must have included Simon and Andrew and James and John, along with others who had started following Jesus. For this is who disciples are, followers of Jesus. And Jesus began to teach them. And this teaching we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to be immersing ourselves in this over the next few weeks, here on a Sunday morning and in our midweek groups. It's highly unlikely that this was delivered by Jesus as one sermon. Last week, a large number of us are in groups, and we read through chapters 5 to 7. And that takes between 10 and 15 minutes. Jesus would have preached for longer. So it's likely to be his teaching, maybe spread over several days, that has been condensed and summarized. And it is addressed mainly to Jews. After all, Jesus was a Jew. He taught, as we have read, in the synagogues. And Matthew in this gospel very much has the Jews in mind. And so we'll find lots of Old Testament references that would have meant much to them, which often mean little to us, and we'll need to unpack them. It's why he speaks of the kingdom of heaven. You may have heard of the kingdom of God. Well, they're the same kingdom. But for the Jew, God's name was too holy to be used. So heaven was used instead, the kingdom of heaven. And the sermon sets out what life is like in the kingdom. What it's like to live with Jesus as your king and to live alongside and amongst other subjects of the king. But before we think about what life is like in the kingdom of heaven, who are the people in the kingdom? Who are the subjects of the king? Well, so far, what I've said is just by way of sort of introduction to the sermon. It's necessary to understand the context of what Jesus is going to say and to whom. To his disciples, the followers of Jesus. There's 8 Beatitudes, as they're called, from the Latin word blessed that we find in chapter 5. And we'll look at each one briefly. Firstly, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He is not talking about material poverty, not financial destitution. Those to whom he spoke would have known that he was speaking about those spiritually poor, spiritually bankrupt before God. They would have known this passage in Isaiah, if you've got a handout on the back of the little yellow insert there. There's some Old Testament references to help us. Here's one from Isaiah. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble or poor and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Not, for example, those who are proud in spirit. Not those who are confident before God. You may know the parable in Luke's gospel that Jesus tells about the Pharisee and the tax collector, which helps illustrate what the poor in spirit look like. The Pharisee in the temple confidently prays about himself. He declares what a good person he is, unlike others. The tax collector, we read, couldn't even look up, or wouldn't look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It was his assessment of himself before God. It was a true assessment. There is no other way to be in the kingdom of heaven. If you and I come bowling in this morning and think, well, God will be pleased with us for turning up, being a good person, then we're not going to be those in the kingdom. Here is the character of the Christian. It's what repentance looks like. The person who recognizes that before God, who he is, a sinner. In the words of the old hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And if we come like this before God, dependent upon him, then look at the promise, look at the privilege. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is the blessing, this is God's gift, life with him. A blessing we can know today. So the question is, are you poor in spirit? It's pretty humbling to admit, as proud and competent and confident people. It's utterly necessary, though, to repent before this king if we are to live with this king and in his kingdom and to enjoy his blessings. Secondly, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Do we weep? Do we mourn? Not over someone who has died, we'll do that, but over our sins. It's one thing to acknowledge who we are before God, poor in spirit, and to repent. But are we grieved over what we've done and what we're like, that our sin has cost Jesus his life? Let me illustrate this by something I heard this week. Lance Armstrong gave an interview, the American cyclist, who you may well have heard of, won the Tour de France 7 times, but was stripped of his titles for doping. And this week gave an interview, spoke how what he had done was wrong. Very interesting interview. And the interviewer asked him on several occasions, but the thing that people struggle with, Lance, is that you show no contrition, no sense of remorse and sadness over what you've done and the people that you've hurt. Or by contrast, what Isaiah says here on the sheet, when he sees the Lord God high and exalted, he says this, I'm ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King. And it's made me think, do I mourn over my sin? Do I see clearly enough who the King is and what I've done, the offence against God of my sin? And look at the blessing. They will be comforted. Maybe I jump to this too quickly. I want the comfort. I do recognize and rejoice in the knowledge that in Jesus I'm forgiven. And what comfort that is. Christians who are those who know that comfort of the forgiveness of sins. And we know it as a blessing to know that God has dealt with me in Jesus Christ, restored me and cleansed me. Thirdly, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You know that saying, gentle Jesus, meek and mild? I want to say, how wet is that? How weak his meekness when we hear that. Yet Jesus himself says, I am gentle. It's the meek word. I am gentle and humble in heart. So maybe we haven't understood meekness in the way that Jesus speaks of it, as the one who does not have inflated views of himself, who is caring and patient with others, not mighty, not lording it over others, but humbly serving. That isn't wet. That isn't weak. That requires strength. And this beatitude highlights how different the kingdom of heaven is to the kingdom of our world. It says here, the meek will inherit earth. Don't we imagine that the mighty will inherit the earth? The successful, the prosperous, the powerful, the influential. No, we forget who our king is. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. One day, as subjects of the king, we will live with him forever. It's the promise of a future blessing. Fourthly, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What's your appetite like? I ask my father when I go and see him. He's quite elderly and isn't that keen. Well, he's quite keen on his food. But it's not talking about food or material goods here. What's your appetite for God? What's your appetite for his word and a relationship with him? His kingdom opens the way for a relationship with God and with his son Jesus, one that actually is deeply satisfying and rewarding because we were created for this relationship with God. And this speaks here of a future blessing. They will be filled. A day when sin is done with, when we shall be like him, when we will know him fully. But even now in the present, we experience something, don't we, of being filled, of being satisfied in Jesus Christ, finding in him meaning and purpose, finding hope and forgiveness that we did not know before. I read this week that John Wesley used to pray this, "Lord, cure me of my intermittent piety and make me thoroughly Christian." That's what hungering and thirsting for righteousness is. And I need to pray like Wesley for a deep appetite, a desire for God's righteousness, that I might know him more, that I might live a life worthy of him. We're halfway through the Beatitudes. I'm going to deal with the remainder ones more briefly. But let me take stock. As you read these, ask yourself, do I belong to this kingdom? Is this a description of me in part? Am I demonstrating these qualities? Is this a character sketch of me? Maybe it's highlighted the fact that we don't know these blessings. We don't know God's good and kind gifts to us, even though now it's only in part. And maybe we're thinking, this is a kingdom I don't belong to, but I want to. We'll keep those thoughts in mind as we turn to the rest of the Beatitudes. If the first four mainly describe our relationship with God, these four are going to speak of our relationship with others. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Are you merciful? Meaning, do you show compassion to those in need? On Friday at home, the doorbell rang, and on the doorstep was a man I hadn't seen before, but I knew who it was. He had a badge around his neck, identifying him. Over his shoulder, he had a bag which was full of dusters and sponges and other cleaning equipment. I don't know if you get people like that who come to your door, or they all get dropped at the end of Church Lane and knock on everybody's door in Church Lane. Ex-prisoners trying to get back on their feet. You're faced with a choice. Will I be merciful? The world prefers to protect against such people, doesn't it? No thanks, I'm not interested. Or worse, a torrent of abuse. Subjects of the king are to show mercy, not just to ex-prisoners, but to anyone in need. Because we have received mercy from Jesus the King. So as we show mercy to others, we're demonstrating our gratitude for the mercy shown to us, in that we have been accepted and welcomed into God's kingdom. Are you merciful to the needs around you? Then you will be shown mercy by Jesus. You have been already, and how much more will you be in the future? Then he turns to the pure in heart, those without twisted motives, those honest in speech, those free from hypocrisy, who can hold their hands up and say, yes, I'm such a person. Alone among men, Jesus was absolutely pure in heart. But here's the miracle of the good news of Jesus Christ. God cleanses our sinful hearts. He purifies them. Poor in spirit as we are, by his grace he gives us new hearts, hearts with new attitudes and new desires, hearts that one day will be pure. The Christian, knowing he is already in the kingdom of heaven, is concerned, or should be concerned, with purity, because our King is pure. And so we seek to purify ourselves, looking forward to the day when we will see God face to face and be finally pure. And this blessing, this promise, encourages us to persevere, to prepare for what I will be. So I want to be active in growing in purity, which will mean getting rid of filth and all that pollutes. And that'll be a lifetime's work. But with God as my helper, because I cannot do it on my own, I need to depend on Jesus, which is what I need to do if I'm to be a peacemaker, the seventh beatitude. See, I'm welcomed into the kingdom because I'm no longer an enemy. I've been reconciled to God through Jesus. I am at peace with him. Therefore, I am to overcome evil with good. I am myself to be a peacemaker to others, sharing the good news of peace. And then we will be called sons of God. There's much more to say on these. I'm going briefly on these because I want to touch on the eighth and last beatitude, which is really extraordinary after the seventh. Jesus bringing peace, making peace between God and man. What did that mean? It meant persecution and suffering. Let me read verse 10 and 11. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, it is a surprise and a shock. After all the good things in the kingdom of heaven, the blessings of inheritance and mercy and seeing God, now comes the reality of persecution. As a blessing, how come? We read, we hear of the persecution of Christians unto death in some parts of the world, as Jake was saying, some martyred for their faith in India. But in some part, we may have experienced a taste of this. Maybe ridicule at work, hostility in your family, social rejection on account of being a disciple of Jesus. It's unpleasant. Where's the blessing? Well, verse 12 says this. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice, your reward will be great. You're in good company, the company of the prophets and of Jesus, the persecuted king. I will say more on this next week. So who are disciples of Jesus? Who are subjects of the king? What are their distinguishing features? Well, here are eight distinguishing characteristics. People who are beginning to look like Jesus. And as I look out this morning, I see them here, in his body, which is what we should expect. Those who have repented and are following Jesus. What blessings there are in Christ. Sometimes this word blessed is translated happy. Happy are those. But it's far more than happy. Happy is an emotional, subjective feeling. Blessings are the privileges and gifts given to us by God as we live in his kingdom. Do you know them? Do you belong to this kingdom of heaven? You're welcome if you repent and trust in Jesus Christ as your King. And if you are doing that, then as you read these things this morning, you'll want to give thanks to God for his grace and mercy and pray that we will hunger and thirst more and more for his righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, help us, we pray, to see the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. Through faith in him, that you have brought us into the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that we might more and more look like the King who we belong to. Help us in the coming weeks to understand what it is to live within your kingdom as your citizens. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.